Good evening. Merry Christmas to you all. Glad you're all here together with me and with my family to celebrate the coming of the Lord. It's really a beautiful thing when you start to get prepared for a Christmas Eve service. There's just so much truth that we can set our minds on in preparation, of celebrating and worshiping the coming of the Lord. And this text here in John 1 is not one I've had my mind on all week. I've been in other passages. And be reminded of these beautiful words in John chapter 1. The Word is a title for Jesus Christ. It comes from a word that means like the mind of God, the logic of God, but in a person. So Jesus has that title, the Word. And so John 1:14 reads like this. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one, catch this now, no one has ever seen God. The only God who's at the Father's side, he has made him known because he came." Isn't that a lovely passage? God sent his Son into the world at a point in human history where he took on the form of a man so he could be like you and I, so that he might come and live a perfect life, fully 100% pleasing to God. That's why you and I were made. But because of sin, we cannot do that. We can't live our lives and fully live into the glory of God. But Jesus Christ came because he could. And then later, he would offer himself as a sacrifice to pay for the sins of everybody else like you and me that couldn't fulfill God's law, that couldn't live for him to the hilt, but needed our sins to be paid for. So everyone that repents of their sins and turns to Jesus Christ has forgiveness of sins and life eternal, joy to the full with God, because the Word of God became flesh. That's what we celebrate here tonight. I'm Jeff McKeever. I'm the senior pastor here. If you're new to the church, a very warm welcome to you. We're glad you've come to be with us tonight. Special service tonight, obviously. It's an abbreviated service. We're going to have a couple of scripture readings. We're going to have a special song sang, and then we're going to sing some Christmas carols. And I'm going to give a brief sermon. I hesitate to even call it a sermon. It's sort of a shorter talk. But from scriptural truths. So that's how I want to just set your expectations, what we're about to do. Sam and Ian, it's good to see you back. Merry Christmas to you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we to think about the Word of God came in the flesh. We are so full of joy and expectation for what that means. We pray, Spirit of God, that you'll help us to worship well, that you'll open up our heart to truth. We pray that you will get glory from what we do here tonight. And we can only hope that that will happen if you help us. And so we pray, Spirit of God, that you'll do just that. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Nathan?
Be reading from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her.
Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth among those with whom he is pleased."
You know, it would be a worthy afternoon to look at the lyrics of the two songs that we just sang and soak up the meaning of all those sentences, like, "Make room in your heart for the king that's come." Oh, such great lyrics. Well, I told you I've got this talk I've put together, and normally, I mean, our standard fare here at church is to take a passage of Scripture and exposit it and just walk through it. But I was thinking about the two passages that we've already heard read aloud from Luke, and this other one. It's in Peter's first epistle, or his first letter, it's this extended description, argument, if you will, about how awesome is the salvation that is offered to God's people in Jesus Christ. And there's this little phrase, I'm going to just rip it out of its context and just let it sort of sit here, and we'll get to it in a second. But I've been thinking about this little phrase. This long description is given, and then it says, "things into which angels long to look." So whatever's being discussed in that passage, Peter sort of makes this remark, angels love to look into this stuff. And I just thought, wow, that's a pretty cool idea. Hey, Micah, Did you ever think about what angels think is cool? I mean, just to explore that topic a little bit, right? Eli, what are angels doing every day? You ever think about that? What they're thinking about, what they think is awesome? Well, I was thinking about that this week. And so I just have written here, do you ever wonder what angels occupy their time with? Well, that's a big question, is it? Because that's like, we can't like, you know, look over their shoulder and figure out what they're doing. We can't ask them, hey, what'd you think about what happened last week or something like that. So I just have these questions that I've just been banging around, like what interests them? What grabs their attention? I mean, consider first off that they dwell in heaven, that they have stood in God's holy court. They have been in proximity to the throne of the most holy Creator. Just let that kind of wash over your brain for a minute. Well, in light of that, I want to grapple with two questions. This is what we're going to spend our time with. Two questions. Simply put, the first one is, what are angels like? What can we know from the scriptures, a few things about what angels are like? And secondly, what is their interest in Christ's birth? Why are they interested? Why are they captivated in the fact that Christ was born? So that's the two questions. So if I don't answer those two questions, I've failed tonight. So you hold me to task, okay? What's an angel like, and why are they interested in the birth of Christ? All right, so I'm going to draw from the passages that both Nathan and Harry read out of Luke and a couple of others, including this one in 1 Peter that I've mentioned. So let's take those questions one at a time. And why are we doing this? I mean, there's got to be a goal, right? We want to direct our hearts to worship Jesus Christ tonight. So that as we spend some time, perhaps away from work, with our family, we can talk about these things and our hearts can grow in our worship of God. That's what I want to help us do tonight as we tackle these two questions. Let's look through this unrivaled, glorious event through the eyes of angels. That's what I'm trying to do tonight. In fact, that's what I've entitled this little talk, Through the Eyes of Angels. Okay? So first, what are angels like? And even as I say that question, other questions are kind of rolling around in my mind. Wrapped up in that question is, where do they live? What do they see and what do they do? What is unique about them over against us? So let's consider a few details we get from the scriptures. We don't have the time tonight to answer those questions comprehensively, but I think we can get a little bit of progress here. First of all, just consider this. Angels have done battle with great demonic forces. Angels have done battle with great, powerful demons. I mean, just think about that for a minute. Daniel chapter 10, that's in the Old Testament. Daniel's one of the prophets of Israel. And in chapter 10 of his prophecy, he details how angels fought with the evil spiritual beings in different kingdoms. Like there was almost like a demonic force attached to each major kingdom. So they were called princes. And Daniel 10 tells us that God sent angels to fight them on our behalf. Now, you didn't know what you were getting tonight coming to Christmas Eve service, did you? But angels do battle with demonic forces. And in the New Testament, Jude wrote of the archangel Michael that he contended with the devil himself. So I say that to say this, angels have seen great evil powers in the spiritual world, a realm that you and I can't see. We know at least that's going on with angels, but far more than that, far more than them seeing these evil demonic forces, they have experienced the greatest of all powers, for they have been near the living God, as I alluded to at the beginning. They have been near to the living God who rules over heaven and earth, including the most powerful angels, and they're powerful. I mean, men are afraid when they see them. And he's more powerful and rules over all the demonic forces as well. Angels have seen that God stood in his room. Think about this simple truth from an angel's own mouth when he appeared to Zechariah. That's John the Baptist's dad. I just preached on that this past Sunday. But listen to just a simple statement from the angel that appeared to Zechariah. I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. That's in Luke 1:19. Now, I just want to ask you, have you ever been privileged to go somewhere, see something that many people that you know, maybe all the people you know, haven't been privileged to see? Have you ever been in one of those really special places and saw something that's like only a small, yet relatively small number of people have seen? Let me tell you about two that I was thinking about. In my mid-20s, I spent a week in Italy, and I was able to see some rather incredible works of art. When I visited Rome, I got to stand in the Sistine Chapel and look up at Michelangelo's masterpiece. Do you know that very famous painting of God and his fingers extended? And Adam's finger almost touches his. Do you know that? It's used in commercials and things all the time. Right? It's a super famous. It's called, I think it's just called The Creation of Adam. I got to see that. And it is breathtaking. It was painted, it's actually called a fresco, which means it was painted into wet plaster, and it's been preserved all of these years. It's just, it's stunning. And how old it was, it dates back to the 1400s. On another leg of my journey, I traveled to Venice, and I got to see something far less famous, at least with the people that I know. The center of Venice is a town square like many cities are built around. In Venice, it's St. Mark's or San Marco Square, and as is always the case in these old cities, there's a very old chapel there, an old church there. And inside that church, well, on the outside of the church, used to be these statues, these four horses, like four horses that would pull like an emperor's chariot, that kind of thing, like in a right, in all yoked together. And it's made of bronze, these statues, and they're huge and they're beautiful. Now they're inside the church because of the weather, right? Do you know that in one of the Crusades, led by the Venetians, they went and sacked Constantinople, and as part of the stuff they stole were these four horses. They are from 1204. That's when they got transported. They're the only only artwork of its kind in existence that we know of. And you got to go inside the church to see them in this dusty little, you know, it feels like too crummy of a place to see such a grand thing. And when I was in there, I thought, am I the only one that's ever seen this? It felt like that to me. And it was spectacular. I mean, to think of something so old and so rare, and you get to see it? I mean, this is what I'm trying to do here. I'm trying to say that's the best I can do from my own experience. Those two examples, I mean, I could try to rival them, but those are really like my best two examples would be like, I got to see something awesome. Consider what it means that the angels got to see something that makes those things look like garbage. The angels are in God's presence. The things I just described are part of the creation. I mean, the horses had to be moved inside because the weather was going to deteriorate them beyond the ability for people to recognize them. The Sistine Chapel's always, those famous old works of art like that, they're always being, you know, worked on to be preserved. And God's beauty, it shines so much brighter than those things. And God's glory, his holy beauty, will never end. It never diminishes. And the angels reside in his presence. I mean, let me give you a couple of other descriptions of God's presence to sort of try to make the point here. Daniel 7, that same, I mentioned the prophet Daniel. Now in Daniel chapter 7, we have this description of the place where God dwells. Now listen, God's called the Ancient of Days in that text. It's because he is eternal. He's always been. He's like the oldest person you know, times a zillion, right? Daniel 7 reads like this: "The Ancient of Days took his seat. His cloth was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. Streams of fire issued and came out from before him." Listen now. "A thousand thousands served him." That's angels. "And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Heavenly warriors standing before the wise eternal king of perfect judgment and massive power, too many to number, waiting to do the bidding of their creator, waiting to hear his terrifying holy voice to issue them commands." The prophet Isaiah spoke of a different vision about the same thing, where God lives. He was given this vision about the place where the angels are privileged to stand and to behold God. Listen to Isaiah's version in Isaiah chapter 6. "I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim," that's a kind of angel. "Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said," listen to what they said to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundation shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke." What followed was Isaiah becoming terrified because of his sin and his profound unworthiness to be in God's holy presence like the angels were day after day. But here's the point. Angels are somehow, by God's grand design, they're able to reside in his holy presence where men are terrified of it. Because we are sinners and we rebel against God and we know it's wrong. Our consciences bear witness, and the scriptures tell us that we've got no business being in the presence of a holy God. Here's something else. Not only have the angels done great battle with demonic forces, not only have they been in God's holy presence, here's something else. They're on guard. They're standing guard. They're guarding so that rebellious sinners cannot live before God. They stand at the gate. Ever since Adam and Eve first sinned and were expelled from God's garden, they stand at the door. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24, one verse says it. It says that God drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim. Remember, I said that was a kind of angel. He placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Sinners don't get to live with God. Well, that provides at least a big part of the answer to the first question. What are angels like? What do they do? What are they employed to? What occupies their time? But the reason I'm asking that question is I really want to know the answer to the second question. Why are angels so captivated by the birth of Jesus? Now, don't forget that little phrase I told you from 1 Peter chapter 1. You remember what it was? There's this long description about something about Jesus, and then he says, things to which angels long to look. Why do they long to look into the birth of Jesus? That's my question. Well, first of all, they were ordered to do so. They were commanded by God to be messengers of this mind-blowing, creation-recalibrating advent of Jesus Christ, the incarnation, that is the putting on of skin of the eternal Son of God. They were commanded to go tell people about it. Gabriel is one of the common messengers we see in the In the Gospels, we heard a couple of accounts of him announcing things. Gabriel first appeared to tell Joseph that he should continue with the marriage of his fiancée, who had become pregnant. Despite the fact that she was with child, Gabriel came at God's command and says, it's okay, don't be afraid, you should marry her. Yet he goes on to explain that she was indeed a virgin still, that this was God's miraculous gift of a Savior to the world through her womb. The prophecy of Isaiah that we heard about a couple of Sundays ago when Dan preached was thus fulfilled as the virgin was with child by the power of the Holy Spirit. God said, go tell people to his angels. That's one of the reasons they have to do with the birth of Jesus. The angel, too, would make a similar announcement, of course, to Mary. I mean, Luke 1:31, you will conceive, he told the virgin, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Now, these past four Sundays of Advent, we have been looking at improbable births, impossible pregnancies, if you will, even miraculous conceptions that God brought about for his wise and glorious purposes. But none compares to this one, friends. If you're getting a little sleepy, it's time to wake back up. Come back to me here. No birth is like this one. None compares. Mary underscores its singular importance in her continued interaction with the angel. Listen to this little discussion that happens. She just got this announcement, you're going to conceive and bear a child, and she says, how will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And then a couple verses later, he says, for nothing will be impossible with God. You think it's impossible? Nothing's impossible with God. So first of all, the angels are interested in the birth of Jesus because God said, go tell Joseph and Mary, at least, about this coming birth. And the message that they bore, friends, what's the most important message you've ever had to carry? Think about the message that they had to go deliver. It's incredible. It naturally draws everybody in. I mean, a virgin birth is enough to grab the attention of anybody who hears it, even the angels who announced it. But the interest of the angels includes the purpose of Christ's virgin birth, not just the reality of it. The purpose of the virgin birth, that grabs hold of the angels. Let me explain. In that first opening chapter of 1 Peter that I've been alluding to, he writes this opening and he speaks of the great blessing of God and what he had done in sending Jesus Christ into the world. He talks about salvation that's offered to sinners so that they actually might dwell in God's holy presence like the angels. Peter wrote not just of the spectacle of the virgin birth, but how he did so in order to show his favor. Catch this now. God did this in order to show his favor to undeserving sinners, even to his enemies. Listen to just one verse here. It's towards the beginning of the chapter. He says, according to God's great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He has caused people who turn from their sin to be born a second time, this time unto eternal life, because of Jesus coming into the world and doing what he set out to do. I mean, Peter goes on to say that those who turn to Christ and believe what he has done for them, they will in fact be saved. They will be spared from the wrath that their sin deserves. And friends, our sin deserves wrath. We are all born into this world as rebellious sinners against God. We've got our own agenda. We want to bring ourselves glory, not him. We just run contrary to the reason God made us. But God sent his Son into the world so that we might be spared from what we deserve. It's why Gabriel told Joseph that Jesus would be born, this is Matthew 1:21, in order to save God's people from their sins. The angel explained that. That's why he was to be called Jesus, because he was coming to save God's people from their sins. It's why he addressed Mary as, O favored one, in Luke 1:28. And then told her a couple of verses later that she had found favor with God. You know that word favor? It's the same word as the word grace, which means undeserved blessing. Mercy that nobody earned, nobody even asked for. I mean, it's extraordinary. The angel, when he appeared to Mary, said, Oh, favored one, like addressed her, like that was her title. I mean, it's incredible to think in these terms. And of course, Mary understood this unimaginable grace as she would respond in a worshipful song just after this in Luke 1:47. She would sing of God, her Savior. And saving is what we all need. And only faith in Christ can bring about. And that was the purpose that Christ came into the world for. Now, I'm coming to the end here, and I want to tie this up, and I want to answer this question, why angels care about this. Instead of being kept from God forever, sinners, instead of being like sort of just reserved for punishment coming, all of us, Peter tells us, that instead, Jesus came into the world so that his people would be brought back to God. That they would be adopted into his royal heavenly family. Think about that. That we would be given an inheritance of full joy so great in God's house that it's shared with Jesus Christ himself. Adopted into God's family to live with him forever. The angels, by contrast, remain servants. They remain in God's holy presence, but not part of his adopted family. They're allowed to serve us, and I don't know what they do in the court of God other than wait for his commands, those good commands, but they are attendants. They're watchers. They're witnesses. They have served God in his transcendent place where no human could go, and they have done so since the beginning of creation, and now the family's getting bigger, and they can only watch. They have witnessed God humble himself, be made a little lower than the angels, Hebrews tells us, in order to come get us and bring us back to live with God in jubilant, never-ending worship of the God who saves sinners. Angels have never experienced this incredible love of God personally. That Christ would come, that he might one day die for sins and rise again, all of that's only for men. When I say men, I mean men and women, adults and children, right? All humans in this world that need a Savior. The Holy Creator stepping down into creation, taking on flesh so that men might come dwell in intimate, familial bliss angels can only look at with astonishment. That's why on the night that Christ was born, a great multitude of angels tore open the skies and lifted their voices in great praise. All they can do is look in wonder and exalt God. Luke 2:14, these were their words. You heard it a few minutes ago. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Well, that's it. I'm out of time. What are angels like? Why are they interested in the birth of Christ? Well, I trust tonight that you've been able to see through the eyes of angels a little bit about why Jesus Christ came into the world, why salvation in him is so great. And so I would just put it to you like this. You're either in one of two camps. You either need to be saved from your sins or you already have been. And that doesn't happen automatically. It doesn't happen because you go to church. It doesn't happen because you are born in a particular family. Everybody must come to accounts with their life. Because everybody's got an appointment after death with God the judge. And you don't want to meet him still as your enemy. You want to meet him as your friend, as your adopted dad. That's what you want. So I would just invite you, if you've not yet placed your faith in Jesus Christ, to run from your sins and the wrath to come. Place your faith in Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Christian, I hope what we have looked at tonight has just sort of massaged your heart to worship, delight in him in new ways, perhaps even through the eyes of an angel. I'm just going to pray for just a second, and then we're going to close with Silent Night. So, singers, you can come on up if you'd like. Father in heaven, we are so grateful to you. I mean, what could we ask for in ways of a gift that would be greater than eternal salvation in Jesus Christ? Oh, God, we praise you tonight for that gift. And it's in Christ's name that we pray.